How many of y'all have pulled down your copy of Evagrius of Pontus this week? Okay, another question then. How many of y'all have gotten cilantro and or parsley stuck in your teeth this week? Okay, a handful of people. That's surprising. All right, that will connect, but we're going to get back to that in a few minutes. Evagrius of Pontus was a Greek monk, as I have said, and he was the first to identify a set of seed sins, sins from which other seeds come. And he listed them. He listed gluttony, sexual immorality, love of money, sadness, anger, acedia, which is an old fancy word for apathy, vainglory, and pride. Then we had Pope Gregory the Great, who listed these in descending order, and he identified the key sins here. And he listed as number one, pride, envy, anger, sadness, which was later turned to sloth, avarice, and then gluttony. These are known now as the seven deadly sins, which is not to say that they are worse than any other, not to say that they earn you more condemnation. They are all equally damning in God's sight. However, according to novelist Dorothy Sayers, she calls them capital sins, and they are wellheads, this is a quote, wellheads from which all sinful behavior ultimately springs. They are the seven roots of sinfulness. And in most of these lists, pride is listed up front. That is what we're going to look at today. They are identifiers for where there may be sin lurking in our hearts and our minds. Indeed, according to Scripture, pride is a key sin that the Lord hates. In Scripture, it says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, proud outlook. And yet, even as we all recognize that pride is a key sin, pride is something that most everyone struggles with, I think that we would also say that pride is definitely harder to spot in ourselves than in others. Indeed, when I say that we're going to talk about pride today, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of us immediately thought of someone else's face and name. When we think about pride, that usually comes to the first part in our heads. Again, this is very obvious, sometimes pathetically so, in the lives of others, and far less so in ourselves. Today is a very different message than I usually preach. Indeed, as you look at your study guide, you can tell something screwy with today's message. And you're going to see that also in the pictures that I have chosen. I am taking a Mary Poppins approach, that a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And so you will get your toes stepped on today, I can almost guarantee it. Not because I delight in that sort of twisted pleasure, but because we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs doesn't pull any punches. This message is actually an adaptation of a lesson that I taught in a winter camp, a PCC winter camp, a handful of years ago. So if y'all were there, some of you may have been there, you may remember bits and pieces of this. There is a little circle on your study guide. And as you look at that circle, don't start drawing yet, but I'm going to have you draw a little bit today. And I would like you to think, according to Scripture, what do you reckon the most arrogant part of the body is? Don't draw yet, because I think you may get it wrong. I think a lot of us would assume that the tongue is the most arrogant part of the body. Indeed, James says that it makes loud boasts. However, according to Scripture, I would argue that the eye is the most arrogant part of the body. So in that little circle, I'm starting this out weird. Draw a little eye in that circle. Please do me that favor. Is it coming up? There's my eye. Okay. Pastor Keith, you do not have to directly recreate this eye. That's right. This is going to help us as we move toward a definition of pride. That's the blank on the top of that circle. We're going to define pride, and I have two definitions of this that are just kind of different aspects of the same definition. Our first, pride is being wise in one's own eyes. Being wise in one's own eyes. Though my hearing is already starting to go, I value the fact that I have pretty good eyesight. Zachary, my older brother, his eyes are starting to go. My folks have glasses. My sisters wear glasses. My wife wears glasses. I am the only one who is standing strong, and yet I know that within a few more years, my eyesight will go, and I will need glasses. There are different sorts of diseases. There are different sorts of difficulties with eyesight. Some folks have myopia, nearsightedness. Some folks have hyperopia, farsightedness. Others have presbyopia, which, as a matter of fact, doesn't have anything to do with being Presbyterian. It is a condition that you get when you get older. It turns into farsightedness. And then I've made up a word for you today. Gaiaopia. And as you, if you read your footnote, it's not gaihopia. It's gaiaopia. I don't speak Hebrew, but I made up a word anyway. Gaia is, as far as I can tell, the root of the Hebrew word for pride. Opia is vision, so gaiaopia is pride vision. And I'm going to argue today that most of us have gaiaopia to one degree or another. It is an issue of flawed perceptions. Indeed, my other definition of pride is simply seeing myself wrongly. Seeing myself wrongly, if you will, it is a misdiagnosis of your own wonderfulness. Gaiaopia is a faulty conclusion of how gorgeous you are, a faulty conclusion of how brilliant or how special you are, a faulty conclusion regarding just how much of a blessing you are to your circle of friends. You are, in fact, God's gift to mankind. If you believe that, you may have gaiaopia. Indeed, we use this sort of phrasing even in our regular speech. We say that someone is full of himself, or they say that she has an inflated view of herself. Once again, she is larger in her own eyes than she needs to be. All he can see is himself. He only pays attention to himself, and that means that his vision is off. Now, there is a very distinct possibility that you are legitimately smarter than everyone else. Somebody has to be. That you are legitimately more attractive than everyone else. Once again, someone has to be. I make the case that it's Amy, but that's neither here nor there. Now, in this particular message and from the book of Proverbs, that's irrelevant. Proverbs doesn't care if you actually are the smartest person in the room. Proverbs doesn't care if you're the prettiest person in the room. Gaiaopia has nothing to do with how brilliant, how attractive, how much of a blessing you are. It has everything to do with a wise view of yourself and a foolish view of yourself. If you were here last week, Pastor Keith taught on worldview and on biblical wisdom. Now, I'm going to take a nerd reference. If this doesn't hit with you, just ignore me for a second. I'll call you back in. If last week was the Avengers, where you have to fight off a galactic threat, this week is Spider-Man, where you have to take on just a local threat, okay? Last week was the massive perspective. This week is the nitty-gritty of our lives, how biblical wisdom applies to the everyday. The book of Proverbs is an intrinsically practical book. It has very basic understanding. It has straightforward teachings. Indeed, most of the societal issues that I see, or even the familial issues I see, I often express to Pastor Keith, can they just read the book of Proverbs and listen to it? If I could just read the book of Proverbs and listen to it, most of my problems would be gone. Because it talks about just the nitty-gritty, how you interact well with other people. This morning, I'm going to provide us with some mirrors into which we can look and we can see where we may have gaiaopia. I would say that most people, indeed, those of you who raised your hands and you had cilantro and or parsley in your mouth this week, you need somebody else to tell you that. Nobody really likes to be that person. Nobody likes to have stuff stuck in their teeth. You need someone else or you need a mirror to look in to see where there is a flaw in your beautiful countenance. We need some help seeing ourselves rightly. And that's what I would like to do today with these three mirrors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. We thank you that you are a forgiving God. I pray that as we look at some of these Proverbs this day, that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to maintain a joy in you. That yes, we have a lot of room to grow, sometimes a whole lot of room to grow, but you are always gracious, and we are here together as a family, as a group of people whom you have called to be your servants, your sons and daughters, and who want to grow into the image of Jesus. I pray your blessing on this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take a page from the great American philosopher, Jeff Foxworthy. Here's your next blanks. You might be wise in your own eyes if. You might be wise in your own eyes if. We have three mirrors. Again, we're going to be jumping all over the place. In the book of Proverbs, we're going to stick in Proverbs. These are not in order of importance. They are in order of the shortest point to the longest point. The first one I would say is probably the most blunt. So just get yourselves ready. You might be wise in your own eyes if you always want to talk. You might be wise in your own eyes if you always want to talk. Now, there are some people who just talk and talk and talk and talk. These people, as the phrase goes around the Walker home, could talk the ears off a mule. If you have not used that phrase, you're welcome. Some people can talk the ears off a mule. Now, there is a key distinguishing factor between the talker of Proverbs and people who just like to talk. They'll see the study guide for a little bit more information there. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Here's the proverb, the problem. A fool doesn't want to learn. He only wants to teach. A fool doesn't want to learn. He only wants to teach. These are the monopolizers of conversations. These are those people that you have a conversation with them and you see as you are talking, their eyes glazing over, just waiting till they can talk again. And they don't really care what you have to say. They want to insert things into the conversation. They want to make their points. And they want to be in the center of attention. The assumption behind this is that they have either more to say than everyone else, or at the very least, something that is more important than everyone else. This is an issue of flawed perceptions. This is an assumption that they should be the teacher. It is an assumption that he has the smartest thing to say, or the most interesting thing to say, or just generally the best thing to say. And this fuels this talking. You might be wise in your own eyes if, in the course of a classroom setting, you look around to find that you talk at least three times as much as everyone else. Now, some people just do this. This is not necessarily the mark of folly. I would say, however, that this is assuming that you don't really want to learn, you just want to teach, so you would like to share all of your copious amounts of knowledge with everyone else. Now, the book of Proverbs and the scripture as a whole exhorts us to pursue humility at all times. And that humility sometimes means analyzing your speech patterns, looking at yourself rightly. Once again, there are some people who talk out of a nervous habit, to which my biblical exhortation be chill out. It's fine. What's the solution to this problem? A fool doesn't want to learn, he only wants to teach. The solution is ask questions instead of offering opinions. I know that I don't have a Bible verse for this, but I look at Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Then flip that. A wise person takes all pleasure in understanding and is hesitant to share his opinion. If you want to be wise, if you want to correct your flawed perception, stop talking. Start asking questions. Seek to learn rather than to teach. Second mirror. You might be wise in your own eyes if you think you deserve more than others do. You think you deserve more than others do. I would say that we here in the Western world are at a disadvantage because this is ingrained in our minds and hearts from a very young age. We in Pahrump deserve to have internet better than 2 megabits per second. We deserve to have internet that is at least 25. That's what Valley Electric claims. We deserve that. We in the Western world deserve to not have to wait behind 10 other people at Taco Bell. I mean, my goodness. I am an important person. I should not have to wait that long. We in the Western world deserve to have our air conditioning work like that. People shouldn't have to wait a week to fix our air conditioning. This is true for us. And yet, unfortunately, I think that this arrogance, which is just a fancy word for materialism, I'm afraid, is at the root of much of the mess in our lives as a Western culture. Go over to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, Solomon says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." We call this entitlement. Once again, this is something that is very easy to spot in others and very hard to spot in ourselves. Part of me wonders if that's because we think that we are entitled, and it's very clear that person is not entitled because I should get that. We live in an age of entitlement. We live in an age when young people assume, growing up, that they can make a legitimate career posting videos on the internet of them doing nothing. And they deserve to be world famous for doing this. We live in the age of American Idol and The Voice and all these other sorts of shows that say that if you are good enough and you are good enough, then you can make it big. You deserve to be on television because everybody else was on television. Why don't I get to be on television? We live in an age with a glut of social media. I'm not bashing social media. I look on Facebook. I use Twitter to win free books. These are good things. But there is an extent to which social media feeds this, that we deserve for everybody to follow when we get a burrito from Burrito Bandito, that we should post that and everybody should like it. We deserve this sort of thing. This is an entitlement that we want people to look at us. Our name in lights on a billboard, Caleb Walker, deserves your attention. Looking at Proverbs chapter 25, I think that the Western version of these verses is, put yourself forward in the king's presence and claw your way into the place of the great because you don't want to get left in the dust. It's pride, y'all. Everyone needs to come into the king's presence. Nothing keeps me from the place of the great. Do your best. Pursue your dreams. Certainly. But if we encourage our kids and we encourage one another that pursuing our dreams will necessarily get our names on billboards, are we not encouraging people to be arrogant? Are we not perpetuating gaiopia in our lives? The problem is a fool assumes he's entitled to everything. A fool assumes that he's entitled to everything. Book after book after book says, act successful and become successful. Not necessarily bad if you've read this. Again, I'm not bashing you. I'm wondering if maybe all of these self-help books are simply inflating our egos and stoking this sense of entitlement in our lives and in our culture. You deserve a break. You deserve a vacation. You deserve a Dr. Pepper. You deserve internet that works well. You deserve. Are we not feeding that sense of entitlement that Proverbs expressly condemns and says is foolish? We are bombarded by this corrosive message that the world revolves around us. Many people, older generation, thinks that's right. Doggone those young kids that think that the world revolves around them. Man, I can't help but wonder if the older generation feels the same way. I have a secret for you from Scripture. You're not entitled to anything. You're not entitled to Social Security. You're not entitled to good internet. You're not entitled to good education. Yes, we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. I recognize this. But you're no more entitled than everybody else. It doesn't matter what your skin color or your financial bracket is. Proverbs says, do not put yourself into the king's presence and do not claw your way to the place of the great. You think you deserve more than others do. That's a problem because that's a foolish perspective. A fool assumes he's entitled to everything. What's our solution? It is sit in a low position. Sit in a low position. Once again, I do not see this as being present in our culture. If you are given a choice between being unassuming and humble and asserting yourself all over everywhere, Western culture says, assert yourself. Assert yourself. You don't want to get left in the dust. Assert yourself. Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Now, I'm coming along on a little strong, but just to get a little bit more perspective, is anyone in this room encouraged or built up when someone else praises himself? Okay, that's kind of what I thought. Nobody likes other people who speak themselves up, who always say that they are entitled to everything. We think, well, you're a selfish little jerk. We know this to be true. It's just when we look in that mirror, then we see, oh, yeah, well, there may be some of that in me too. Entitlement is just assumed. I find it very interesting in Proverbs 27:2 that it says nothing about the legitimacy of one's boasts. It doesn't, like, there, it is left up to interpretation. It doesn't say, don't praise yourself for what you haven't done, which is the popular Western world. Again, I'm thankful to be an American. I'm not bashing Western world. I'm not saying they're horrible dirtbags for being Westerners. I'm saying these are our problems here in the Western world. It doesn't say, don't praise yourself for what you haven't done. It says, don't praise yourself at all. So then the question arises, well, what if I am the best? You've thought this before. You don't look away. You don't pretend you know what I'm talking about. What if I, Caleb Walker, know that I legitimately am the best? What if people truly would benefit from my wonderful genius? Proverbs 27:2 says, that's not your problem. Let another praise you, not your own lips, a stranger, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. If you covet the limelight, or if you hog the mic, whether it is for your intelligence, your skill, your beauty, your athletic ability, I would strongly urge you to look into the mirror of the book of Proverbs and check for gaiopia. As an aside, you need a friend to let you know when there's cilantro stuck in your teeth. Today is Friendship Day, at least according to my calendar. Get a friend who loves Jesus more than he or she loves you. They can help check your vision. They know about it more than you do. Be ready to receive the rebuke and the exhortation that comes from being said, you know what, you're kind of seeing yourself wrongly here. Be ready to apply James' instructions for being slow to speak, slow to respond to this correction. The third one is the least specific mirror, but I think it is still very helpful in conforming to Christ's likeness. You may be wise in your own eyes if you blow off instruction. If you blow off instruction. Zone out for a second if you don't want to learn a new vocab word. Your vocab word for today is contumacious. C-O-N-T-U-M-A-C-I-O-U-S. If you're new with us, this is just me. Don't worry about it. Don't get freaked out. I love vocabulary words. Contumacious means stubbornly disobedient or rebellious. Contumacious, it doesn't matter. You can look it up later. C-O-N-T-U-M-A-C-I-O-U-S. Contumacious. Now, most of us, when we hear the phrase stubbornly disobedient or rebellious, we say, whew, I'm free. I'm not that guy. Not that girl. When we see that you might be wise in your own eyes if you blow off instruction, oh, great, that's not me. I'm in church every week. I don't blow off instruction. Well, what does this mean exactly? Does this mean, you know, not paying attention to the little instruction tags on your mattress that say, don't wash this or don't tear this off? Does this mean, you know, bucking the trend of dry cleaning only or not taking care of your furniture as you should? Not exactly. Now, in Proverbs 1, we're not going to go over there, but Proverbs 1 through 7 gives the thesis statement for the book, and it is simply to provide instruction. If that's true, then when I say you blow off instruction, I would say you ignore what the book of Proverbs has to say. Indeed, you could expand that to say in that you ignore what Scripture has to say. Whenever you ignore these things, that is fundamentally pride. We know the verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Go over there. Many people consider these some of their favorite verses in Scripture, very encouraging verses. Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." So many of us count these as favorite verses, and we're quick to run to the promise that God will direct our paths. Or we interpret these verses as in, well, don't worry about the future because God is in control. Praise the Lord. Both of those things are true about these verses. However, I would see that it says, do not lean on your own understanding. What does leaning onto something mean? Well, it means having confidence in it. We lean on a wall. We lean on a cabinet. We lean on those doggone roller cabinets, and then we fall down on the floor. We try to put our confidence in things. And according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, do not place confidence in yourself. Do not trust yourself. You get in pretty much every kid's show, trust your heart, follow your heart. Proverbs says, don't trust your heart, don't follow your heart. Do not trust yourself. Do not place confidence in yourself. Proverbs 12, 1. It's a nice, gentle verse. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Yeah, that's kind of what it says. Reproof occurs about 14 times in the book of Proverbs, and it is correction of something done wrong. In other words, it is criticism of sin in someone else's lives. According to the book of Proverbs, if you hate reproof, you are stupid. This is the word that Scripture uses. It indicates an animal-like brutishness. And indeed, this word occurs 9 times in the Old Testament. Hear me now. If you don't like being told you're wrong, you are stupid, according to Scripture. Now, there's a problem here, because a fool never thinks he's wrong, thinks he's never wrong. A fool thinks he's never wrong. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Do you know that it doesn't say the way of a genuinely intelligent man is right in his own eyes? Seems like it would, because if you're genuinely intelligent, of course you're going to be right. Again, that's not Proverbs' perspective. Proverbs says if you automatically assume that you are right, you are revealing yourself to be a fool. Now, most of the time, when we come across someone who assumes that he or she is right all the time, we just say, well, he's just kind of being obnoxious. I don't really care for the way that he conducts himself. He's just annoying to hang out with. According to Proverbs, it's not just obnoxiousness, it is folly. This idea comes across often in terms of like smugness. Over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, Solomon says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. This verse has nothing to do with diabetics, in case you were wondering. I think that our culture doesn't really believe in insolence anymore, which is not to say that they've like given it up. I just say that insolence doesn't really factor in our consciousness. Insolence is the attitude of being boldly rude or disrespectful, contemptuously impertinent, or insulting. Brazen disrespect is the definition that I'm going to give you of insolence. And I would argue that insolence is actually more common than true tolerance in our culture. Our culture boasts of being a tolerant culture, and I would argue that we are an insolent one. As I look through the pages of Scripture and as I see our trajectory in our United States of America and in around the world, I would say that the world is simply going to become more and more insolent toward everything except but that which is explicitly evil. That which is explicitly evil, they will embrace. They will celebrate. Everything else, brazen disrespect. If you want some examples, think about our flight passengers. News story after news story of people riding any sort of flight. Flight passengers and indeed the flight attendants. We are insolent toward those who look different from us or dress differently from us. Our culture is one of insolence towards the police and the military. A thoroughly disgusting example of this is a handful of a month or two ago with the Notre Dame graduation when our vice president came to speak. Whether or not you like the guy, you're not supposed to treat him poorly. His office demands respect. Brazen disrespect of a handful of students just walking out during their commencement ceremony, not because of what he had to say, but because of who he was. It is rooted in pride and in a wrong understanding of oneself. It is rooted, I would say, in the fact that our culture has largely abandoned Christianity. Please don't hear me saying that our culture needs to become a theocracy. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we need to go back to the good old days. I'm saying Jesus needs to return. I am saying that without humility, respect is awful hard. Just as an example, and I may have shared this with some of y'all before, I will not offer any political commentary. Our former president, I did not respect as a decision maker. I disagreed with pretty much everything he did. I did not feel respect for him, and yet I would have shown respect for him because he is my superior. If I were to go in the same room for him, I would not have said anything disrespectful. I would have followed all protocols. Again, not because I like the guy, but because he's our president. You treat people in hierarchy because you see yourself rightly. Now, I see myself wrongly in plenty of ways, but when there is someone who is very obviously my superior, I will treat him respectfully. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor the emperor. Once again, it's about hierarchy, not quality of character that indicates our respect. When we respect others, when we listen to advice, we are reckoning with who I am and where God has placed me. How does this principle play? If you get pulled over for doing 60 in a 55 zone, which you shouldn't because you're a Christian, but that's neither here nor there right now, do not sass the policeman. Do not disrespect those who have the badge on. That is not your call. Their instruction to you is, you need to slow down. Don't badmouth them. That is brazen disrespect, I would say. Youth, when your parents are talking to you, do not text while they are directing their conversation to you. That is insolence, I would say. Husbands and wives, do not text while your spouse is having an important conversation with you. That is brazen disrespect. Again, students, do not converse with one another while your teacher is talking. This one's hard to me because sometimes I forget to stop talking. That's why I teach most of the time, so that I can always be talking. All right, that when you are talking, when there's a teacher over you, do not converse or converse with the teacher. You know, then he can tell you directly, you need to be quiet, Caleb. Okay, sorry, I forgot. Again, we assume that this blowing off instruction is restricted to younger folks. But I would argue that I have seen some older folks who are far more brazenly disrespectful than younger folks are. Younger folks assume, have a little bit better because everybody is taller than them. Well, not really with me anyway. Everybody's taller than me. We assume that we need to be respectful. But older folks, yeah, I'm 30 or 40 years older than you. I don't need to show you respect even though you're my superior. Well, maybe rethink that. When you are given advice or counsel, you can either admit your errors and change your conduct, or you can disrespectfully blow off that counsel. I would say that someone who is wise in his own eyes is always looking out for himself. We looked at the fact that you always want to talk. I would say that people always want to talk because they want to make sure that they are not looking ignorant, though often that accomplishes the opposite. Or they want to make sure that everybody recognizes that they are, in fact, the coolest people in the room. They keep talking because they're trying to defend themselves. Those who have this sense of entitlement want to ensure that what is mine is coming to me. I don't want to lose what is mine, so I will demand it. When I ignore instruction or do not want to admit that I am wrong, I am believing that I am superior because I do not want to see myself as inferior. Do you see that all of this pride comes as a result of self-preservation or self-exaltation? It comes as a result thinking that I need to look out for number one. Perhaps you'd find it interesting that Proverbs 15 says that when you're looking out for number one, you are doing the exact opposite. Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains wisdom. Despises himself? Really, Solomon? That seems a little strong. Does this mean that I'm throwing a pity party for myself? Well, no. Consider it this way. Someone who smokes nicotine despises his lungs. Someone who drinks to excess despises his liver. Someone who rides a motorcycle without his helmet despises his head. And someone who does not listen to instruction despises himself. Listen, instructions are here. Scripture is the instructions that we're supposed to heed. Good, solid advice from other people that lines up with God's view of things. Well, what about if you already know the instruction being given? If someone's telling you something you already know, well, that's between you and the Lord. The principle is the same. If you assume that at every turn you are right and that you have nothing to learn, according to Scripture, you have another thing coming. Whatever your status or station, you are to respect your teachers or your bosses. You are to be humble. We are to be humble. Pride and a respect for authority cannot coexist. We must responsibly and biblically process the instruction that we're given. Humility honors those who are over you. I've already kind of given you the solution, but now I don't know if it's up on the screen already. The problem is a fool never thinks he's wrong or thinks he's never wrong. The solution is listen to instruction. Pretty straightforward, as Proverbs is wont to be. Don't just hear instructions. Listen to them. I've given you three mirrors today, and there are three possible responses to these mirrors. The first is that you can simply dismiss the things that I have said. Indeed, this is a popular one among many Christians. You can dismiss them saying, that doesn't apply to me. I'm pretty much the best. Which, you wouldn't say this in your head, but if you do say that, keep in mind you may be looking at yourself in the mirror. You can dismiss it. You can also reinterpret what I have said, which is another favorite tool for Christians. That when we hear what Scripture has to say, we reinterpret it, saying, okay, yep, I see how that would apply to everybody else. But no, see, he said this, but I think he really meant this, and see, I don't have a problem with that. At least this is something I take sometimes. Reinterpreting what I've said, or you can submit to what Proverbs has had to say. As I warned you up front, there are probably many of you who have experienced either a slap in the face or a stomp on the foot today. Instead of fussing at me, you're welcome to if you need to. Praise God for the clarity of Scripture and for the grace that He gives us to see ourselves rightly. Gaiopia is a genetic disorder, I'm afraid. Just as I will have to wear glasses another 10 to 15 years, genetics just dictate it. And gaiopia is something you inherited from your dad or mom. They inherited it from their parents. They inherited it from their parents, going back to Adam, as it turns out. I've given you solutions to problems, to symptoms, but there is nothing that you can do to wholly cure gaiopia. I would argue that you need a great physician for that. For those of you who are not yet saved, who have not yet submitted to the truth of Scripture, who have not yet put your faith in a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, lived perfectly, died on the cross for your sins and mine, raised from the dead 3 days later, and is even now ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father. If you have not put your faith in that, you have far deeper blindness than what I have mentioned today. You need far more than just to fix some issues with your eyesight. Indeed, you are still dead in your sins, and you need Jesus. Would love to talk to you about that after the service, Pastor Keith, any of our leaders. This is the reason that we are here, not to make our conduct better foremost, but to make sure that we know the truth about salvation. Believers, gaiopia is a stubborn straggler and is something that does not leave quickly. Your eyesight is to be fixed only by God's grace. I have one surefire way to correct gaiopia, and it is a simple exercise that you can employ every minute of every hour of every day, and it is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we see ourselves here. We look in this mirror, and unfortunately, Caleb Walker stares back too much of the time. I pray that you would help us to hear, that you would give us ears to hear, that we would listen to the instructions that have been given from the book of Proverbs this day. I pray that you would be magnified as we go about our lives and as we're a little more aware of who we are in your sight. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that I don't preach this message as a get better so you can get to heaven message. Heaven forbid that I ever say that. But rather that we are saved, and so we must see ourselves more clearly ever only by your grace. Thank you that you love us. And I pray that whether we are looking at a macro lens of reshaping our worldview to reflect what Scripture has to say, or this micro lens of the day-to-day stuff, that we would make it our prayer that we will do whatever you want of us as long as you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.